Welcome to day 336 of my Everyday Bible. This is Rita, your host, and today we are continuing our reading through the book of 1 Corinthians. Today we will cover chapters 12, 13, and 14, very powerful chapters that address the spiritual gifts. They also address the powerful chapter on love, which is such an important foundational concept for believers today, and we will hear the Apostle Paul discuss this in detail and encourage people to pursue having this kind of love, that we should make it our great quest and aim to cultivate spiritual gifts, but also to acquire the type of love that's discussed in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We won't be able to comment on all of it, but in our devotional, we will touch on one of the most important subjects. So beginning today in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Amplified Translation, starting at verse 1. Now about the spiritual gifts, the special endowments of supernatural energy, brethren, I do not want you to be misinformed. You know that when you were heathen, you were led off after idols that could not speak, habitually as impulse directed and whenever the occasion might arise. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit of God can ever say, Jesus be cursed. And no one can really say, Jesus is my Lord, except by and under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. Now there are distinctive varieties and distributions of endowments, gifts, extraordinary powers, distinguishing certain Christians due to the power of divine grace operating in their souls by the Holy Spirit. And they vary, but the Holy Spirit remains the same. And there are distinctive varieties of service and ministration, but it is the same Lord who is served. And there are distinctive varieties of operation, of working to accomplish things, but it is the same God who inspires and energizes them all in all. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, the evidence, the spiritual illumination of the Spirit for good and profit. To one is given in and through the Holy Spirit the power to speak a message of wisdom, and to another the power to express a word of knowledge and understanding according to the same Holy Spirit. To another, wonder-working faith by the same Holy Spirit. To another, the extraordinary powers of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophetic insight, the gift of interpreting the divine will and purpose. To another, the ability to discern and distinguish between the utterances of true spirits and false ones. To another, various kinds of unknown tongues. To another, the ability to interpret such tongues. All these gifts and achievements and abilities are inspired and brought to pass by one and the same Holy Spirit, who apportions to each person individually exactly as he chooses. For just as the body is a unity and yet has many parts, and all the parts, though many, form only one body, so it is with Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. For by means of the personal agency of one Holy Spirit, we were all, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, baptized, and by baptism united together into one body, and all made to drink of one Holy Spirit. For the body does not consist of one limb or organ, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body, would it be therefore not a part of the body? If the ear should say, because I am not the eye, I do not belong to the body, would it be therefore not a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God has placed and arranged the limbs and organs in the body, each particular one of them, just as He wished and saw fit, and with the best adaptation. But if the whole were all a single organ, where would the body be? And now there are certainly many limbs and organs, but a single body. And the eye is not able to say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. But instead, there is absolute necessity for the parts of the body that are considered the more weak. And those parts of the body which we consider rather ignoble are the very parts which we invest with additional honor, and our unseemly parts and those unsuitable for exposure are treated with seemliness, modesty, and decorum, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so adjusted, mingled, harmonized, and subtly proportioned the parts of the whole body, giving the greater honor and richer endowment to the inferior parts which lack apparent importance, so that there should be no division or discord or lack of adaptation of the parts of the body to each other, but the members all alike should have a mutual interest in and care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the parts share the suffering. If one member is honored, all the members share in the enjoyment of it. Now you collectively are Christ's body, and individually you are members of it, each part severally and distinct, each with his own place and function. So God has appointed some in the church for his own use, first apostles, special messengers, second prophets, inspired preachers and expounders, third teachers, then wonder workers, then those with ability to heal the sick, helpers, administrators, speakers in different unknown tongues. Are all apostles, special messengers? Are all prophets, inspired interpreters of the will and purposes of God? Are all teachers? Do all have the power of performing miracles? Do all possess extraordinary powers of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire and zealously cultivate the greatest and best gifts and graces, the higher gifts and the choicest graces. And yet, I will show you a still more excellent way, one that is better by far and the highest of them all, love. Chapter 13. If I can speak in the tongues of men and even of angels, but have not love, that reasoning, intentional, spiritual devotion, such as is inspired by God's love for and in us, I am only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers, the gift of interpreting the divine will and purpose, and understand all the secret truths and mysteries and possess all knowledge, and if I have sufficient faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, God's love in me, I am nothing, a useless nobody. Even if I dole out all that I have to the poor in providing food, and if I surrender my body to be burned, or in order that I may glory, but have not love, God's love in me, I gain nothing. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy, is not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily. It is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. It is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. It does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Love never fails, never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. As for prophecy, the gift of interpreting the divine will and purpose, it will be fulfilled and pass away. As for tongues, they will be destroyed and cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. It will lose its value and be superseded by truth. For our knowledge is fragmentary, incomplete, and imperfect. And our prophecy, our teaching, is fragmentary, incomplete, and imperfect. But when the complete and perfect total comes, the incomplete and imperfect will vanish away, become antiquated, void, and superseded. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. Now that I have become a man, I am done with childish ways and have put them aside. For now we are looking in a mirror that gives only a dim, blurred reflection of reality as in a riddle or enigma. But then, when perfection comes, we shall see in reality and face to face. Now I know in part, imperfectly, but then I shall know and understand fully and clearly, even in the same manner as I have been fully and clearly known and understood by God. And so, faith, hope, love abide. Faith, conviction, and belief respecting man's relation to God and divine things. Hope, joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. Love, true affection for God and man, growing out of God's love for and in us. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Chapter 14. Eagerly pursue and seek to acquire this love. Make it your aim, your great quest, and earnestly desire and cultivate the spiritual endowments, gifts, especially that you may prophesy, interpret the divine will and purpose in inspired preaching and teaching. For one who speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands or catches his meaning, because in the Holy Spirit he utters the secret truths and hidden things, not obvious to the understanding. But on the other hand, the one who prophesies, who interprets the divine will and purpose in inspired preaching and teaching, speaks to men for their upbuilding and constructive spiritual progress and encouragement and consolation. He who speaks in a strange tongue edifies and improves himself, but he who prophesies, interpreting the divine will and purpose and teaching with inspiration, edifies and improves the church and promotes growth in Christian wisdom, piety, holiness, and happiness. Now, I wish that you might all speak in unknown tongues, but more especially I want you to prophesy, to be inspired to preach and interpret the divine will and purpose. He who prophesies, who is inspired to preach and teach, is greater, more useful, and more important than he who speaks in unknown tongues, unless he should interpret what he says, so that the church may be edified and receive good from it. Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in unknown tongues, how shall I make it to your advantage unless I speak to you either in revelation, disclosure of God's will to man, in knowledge, or in prophecy or in instruction? If even inanimate musical instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone listening know or understand what is played? And if the war bugle gives an uncertain, indistinct call, who will prepare for battle? Just so it is with you. If you, in the unknown tongue, speak words that are not intelligible, how will anyone understand what you are saying? For you will be talking into empty space. There are, I suppose, all these many, to us unknown, tongues in the world, somewhere, and none is destitute of its own power of expression and meaning. But if I do not know the force and significance of the speech or language, I shall seem to be a foreigner to the one who speaks to me, and the speaker who addresses me will seem a foreigner to me. So it is with yourselves, since you are so eager and ambitious to possess spiritual endowments and manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Concentrate on striving to excel and to abound in them in ways that will build up the church. Therefore, the person who speaks in an unknown tongue should pray for the power to interpret and explain what he says. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit, by the Holy Spirit within me, prays, but my mind is unproductive, it bears no fruit and helps nobody. Then what am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, by the Holy Spirit that is within me, but I will also pray intelligently with my mind and understanding. I will sing with my spirit, by the Holy Spirit that is within me, but I will sing intelligently with my mind and understanding also. Otherwise, if you bless and render thanks with your spirit, thoroughly aroused by the Holy Spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider, or he who is not gifted with interpreting of unknown tongues, say the amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you are saying? To be sure, you may give thanks well, nobly, but the bystander is not edified. It does him no good. I thank God that I speak in strange tongues, languages, more than any of you or all of you put together. Nevertheless, in public worship, I would rather say five words with my understanding and intelligently in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a strange tongue or language. Brethren, do not be children, immature in your thinking. Continue to be babes in matters of evil, but in your minds be mature men. It is written in the law, by men of strange languages and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and not even then will they listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, unknown tongues are meant for a supernatural sign, not for believers but for unbelievers, on the point of believing. While prophecy, inspired preaching and teaching, interpreting the divine will and purpose, is not for unbelievers, on the point of believing, but for believers. Therefore, if the whole church assembles and all of you speak in unknown tongues, and the ungifted and uninitiated or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are demented? But if all prophesy, giving inspired testimony and interpreting the divine will and purpose, and an unbeliever or untaught outsider comes in, he is told of his sin and reproved and convicted and convinced by all, and his defects and needs are examined, estimated, determined, and he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are laid bare, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God, declaring that God is among you in very truth. What then, brethren, is the right course? When you meet together, each one has a hymn, a teaching, a disclosure of special knowledge or information, an utterance in a strange tongue or an interpretation of it. But let everything be constructive and edifying and for the good of all. If some speak in a strange tongue, let the number be limited to 2 or at the most 3, and each one taking his turn, and let one interpret and explain what is said. But if there is no one to do the interpreting, let each of them keep still in church and talk to himself and to God. So let 2 or 3 prophets speak, those inspired to preach or teach, while the rest pay attention and weigh and discern what is said. But if an inspired revelation comes to another who is sitting by, then let the first one be silent. For in this way you can give testimony, prophesying and thus interpreting the divine will and purpose one by one, so that all may be instructed and all may be stimulated and encouraged. For the spirits of the prophets, the speakers in tongues, are under the speaker's control and subject to being silenced as may be necessary. For he who is the source of their prophesying is not a god of confusion and disorder, but of peace and order. As is the practice in all the churches of the saints, God's people. The women should keep quiet in the churches, for they are not authorized to speak, but should take a secondary and subordinate place, just as the law also says. But if there is anything they want to learn, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to talk in church, for her to usurp and exercise authority over men in the church. What? Did the word of the Lord originate with you, Corinthians, or has it reached only you? If anyone thinks and claims that he is a prophet, filled with and governed by the Holy Spirit of God, and inspired to interpret the divine will and purpose in preaching or teaching, or has any other spiritual endowment, let him understand, recognize, and acknowledge that what I am writing to you is a command of the Lord. But if anyone disregards or does not recognize that it is a command of the Lord, he is disregarded and not recognized. He is one whom God knows not. So, to conclude, my brethren, earnestly desire and set your hearts on prophesying, on being inspired to preach and teach, and to interpret God's will and purpose, and do not forbid or hinder speaking in unknown tongues. But all things should be done with regard to decency and propriety, and in an orderly fashion. This is the end of today's scripture reading. As we did yesterday in our devotional, I touched on an issue that was brought up that had to do with women's place in the church, and then I discussed a more central issue that was brought up in a different chapter. I'm going to do the same thing again today. I'm going to start out by just touching on something that was said at the end of chapter 14 by the Apostle Paul that has to do with women, and then I'm going to actually go back and focus mainly our devotional on chapter 13. Here in chapter 14, there is a statement made in verses 34 and 35. That many people have taken to say that women should never speak in a church, ever. And here's the verses. You may remember them. The women should keep quiet in the churches, for they are not authorized to speak. Then in verse 35 it says, but if there's anything they want to learn, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to talk in church. Now, let me tell you the context of this statement. Remember, as I said in the introduction to this epistle, that this letter from Paul to the church in Corinth was written in direct answer to questions that were sent to him by the Corinthian church. Paul was most likely in Ephesus when he wrote this letter, and the Corinthian church, where he had spent 18 months teaching and developing and discipling people in this new church that was planted, had sent him a letter asking questions about certain problems they were having, and he addressed these different issues. And we know from chapter 7 that he was asked a question about the order in the church service and about women and what they should do and all of that. So here he's answering one of those questions by saying the women should keep quiet in the church. They're not authorized to speak, and it's disgraceful if they talk in church. This was not a comment on women never prophesying or teaching in the church, because yesterday in chapter 11, Paul clearly says, if a woman teaches or prophesies, she should have her head covered, because otherwise, when she does it, she's disgracing her husband. So we know that he allowed women to teach and or prophesy in church. They just needed to do it in a way that didn't bring dishonor. We talked about the issue of wearing a veil in the Corinthian church, because in the city of Corinth, it was culturally considered to be shameful if a woman didn't wear a veil. If they didn't wear a veil, they were assumed to be prostitutes. And that's why Paul told this church, you better wear a veil, because otherwise people won't know what to think and it'll dishonor the husband. So he addressed that issue, but he clearly was talking about women prophesying and teaching, which of course would require them to speak. This issue that's brought up here was addressing a different problem they were having. First of all, in the traditional Jewish synagogues, women and men were separated. They sat in different areas, and there was literally a wall, a dividing wall, that separated the women's side from the men's side. And then, secondarily, there was another Jewish custom that women were never allowed to be taught. Only men went to the rabbinical school. So now they're free in Christ, and the women are allowed to be taught and learn the Word of God. And they felt very free when a teacher was speaking and teaching the people. If the woman didn't understand what was happening, she would either turn to her husband, if seated next to him, and start asking, what did he mean? And ask for clarification. Or if it is supposed, as many scholars believe, there was still a dividing wall between the women's side and the men's side, there were women who would get up and yell across the room, hey, husband, what did they mean by that? Asking for clarification. And that's why it says it's disgraceful for a woman to talk in church. If they want to learn, they should ask their husbands at home, basically not during the service. Because what was being discussed in this chapter was decorum in a public meeting, proper order in a public meeting. And he's discussing all these different issues that arose, whether it was prophesying, a couple of prophets should speak, and then the other one should be quiet, and then the other one, if some revelation comes to somebody sitting by, that those people should quiet and let that person speak. So he's talking about order in a public meeting, and that's when he brings up this issue of don't let the women ask the question in the middle of the meeting. It'll disturb the person teaching. Let them ask their husband at home. So this was not an issue of law that women could never speak publicly. We know that according to Acts chapter 21, there were prophetesses, women prophets. And according to chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, he obviously allowed women to teach and or prophesy, but that they needed to do it in a way that was not dishonoring to their spouse. So this verse in 34 and also 35 has often been used to tell women they can never speak or teach or prophesy or any such thing. Just be quiet in the church. This is a men's arena only. And that was not what was actually written here in 1 Corinthians, because you are taking it out of context if you don't examine the background of the epistle and the context in which Paul was writing. But allow me now to change gears and focus on the central chapter in this reading today, which was 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As you know, it's often been called the love chapter, the great love chapter of the Bible. And it gives us a description of the agape love of God, the type of love that is truly the God kind of love. It's a love that is unconditional, meaning it's not based on the response or the reaction or the behavior of another party. We know that God loved us when we were yet sinners, according to the Word of God. In other words, when we weren't loving God, when we weren't obeying God, when we didn't even care about God or seek God, God still loved us and sent His own Son to die for us. And it was love that motivated the Father to send the Son. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. So we find in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, Paul's amazing treatise on the subject of love. But it's not the type of love that's an emotional love between people. It's an unconditional love that comes from the heart of God. And the description of how love behaves is priceless. It gives us literal outline of what our love, truly God's love in us, expressed through us as believers, should demonstrate to the world around us. And it is a love that's impossible for a human being to demonstrate 24 hours a day through their own strength. It can only be done as you allow God's love to flow through you. It's a supernatural type of love. Because the truth is, human love is very selfish. You'll hear people talk about their children. My children, I love my children. But their focus is really on the fact that those children belong to them. And it's based on what kind of love they feel from those children that really is the motivator for that parent to continue to pour out human love to them. I have seen many parents who really get their identity and their encouragement and their affirmation from their children. And if the children stop giving them that, then they're devastated because their love for their children was totally based on what they were getting back from the children. And that is not agape love. That is not unconditional love that flows from God. That's selfish human love that loves when it is loved back. And that is not something that we're talking about here, because what's described for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the most beautiful type of love ever. And if a person could allow the Holy Spirit to move through them and pour out this love whose behaviors are listed here, because there's action that flows out of the agape love that is completely selfless. Love is patient. Patient when no one is doing right toward that person. Love is kind. Kind when they are receiving unkindness in return. Love is never envious or jealous. If you have ever battled envy or jealousy for someone else's blessing or promotion or increased fruitfulness in their life, then you have to understand that agape love is not flowing through your heart, because envy and jealousy are clear indicators of a lack of love. The Bible instructs us to rejoice with those who rejoice, and a person who's walking in the agape love of God is able to be happy when others prosper, succeed, or are blessed. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love is not boastful, conceited, arrogant, or inflated with pride. Pride always causes a person to see others as less than themselves in order to have a false sense of superiority. We know that God resists the proud, and therefore the proud person is not operating in God's love, because a loving person will never see themselves as greater or superior than someone else. Love is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly, according to 1 Corinthians 13. Did you know that poor manners can be a sign of a lack of love? Many people, for example, do not take trouble to use good table manners when they're at home. using the excuse it's just the family, not some formal business dinner. But love compels us to be polite to others in every area of life, whether it's public or private, for the benefit and blessing of someone else. Love is not self-centered. It's thinking of the other person first. The next descriptor here in 1 Corinthians 13, to me, gets to the heart of this type of love. Love does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking. This quality of love, which is a selfless love, is very rare in a society that promotes self-centeredness to the degree that we see in today's culture in the United States. Self-centeredness, self-seeking, make yourself feel good, don't think about anyone else, just think about what's going to make you feel better, more comfortable. Just make sure you have things your way. That is the complete opposite of the agape love of God, which is not self-centered in any way. It is centered in blessing others, thinking of others, loving others, regardless of what the response from that person is. God's perspectives and values are totally opposed to the world's values. We heard today in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this admonition, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. And that's really the focus of love, thinking of other people, seeking their blessing. We also heard when we read through the book of Galatians in chapter 5, verse 13, through love you should serve one another. Again, the focus of the agape type of love is outwardly focused. It's not inwardly focused. Then the next descriptor that we find here in 1 Corinthians 13 about this God kind of love, this agape love, is this one. Love is not easily provoked, touchy, fretful, resentful, or exasperated. Love's response to provocation, meaning somebody provoked you, is to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, according to the book of James. Here's a test for you as to whether you're easily provoked. Are you quickly exasperated with your children or spouse or others because of something that they do or say? Are you easily offended? Do you find yourself often saying, that just irritates me? Do your feelings get hurt easily? In other words, are you super sensitive, often reading into what others are saying or doing as a personal slight to you? Do people have to walk on eggshells around you because you're so easily upset? You know, I have observed that type of behavior in families where there's one party in the family that makes the others all feel like they have to walk on eggshells because they're afraid of the reaction or anger or emotional outburst that the person might have if they don't act properly. That is essentially equal in my mind to emotional blackmail, because it's a way that people try to control others in the family by their pouting or moodiness or anger. If any of the things I've just described are true about you, then you are not walking in love. You're not expressing or allowing the agape love of God to flow through you to your family and others around you. It means, essentially, you're more concerned about yourself and your feelings than anyone else's. Love is not easily provoked or offended. It hardly even notices when it is wronged. That's the agape type of love that we find here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Then we find this descriptor. Love takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. That particular passage of scripture uses a Greek word that means to store up. Okay, love takes no account. It means to store up, and it was an accountant's term that referred to the practice of an accountant when he would enter an item in a ledger so it wouldn't be forgotten. A person who's walking in God's love doesn't keep records or even mental tallies of how many times he or she has been wronged by another party, or how many times that person's been sinned against or overlooked or forgotten. If you find yourself doing that type of thing, you are self-centered and you need God to help you heal your heart about that issue and then allow God's love to flow through you so you can walk in this agape type of love that God calls us to live and express through our Christian lives. There are several other descriptors here in 1 Corinthians. Love does not rejoice in evil. Love rejoices only in what is good. Love bears all things. Love believes the best about other people. And love never fails. But we don't have time to get into those. I wanted to bring up these issues of what love looks like when it is expressed through a human being, but empowered by the Spirit of God. God doesn't want us to have only selfish human love expressed through our lives. Anyone can do that. A non-believer can do that. We know because we've seen non-believers express human love to other human beings with no God in their life. But as soon as the love is not returned, or the person feels betrayed, or the other party doesn't act the way the one who's expressing the human love feels they should act, then they immediately cut the love off. They stop expressing love. They want to reject them, divorce them, cut off the relationship or whatever. That's selfish human love, because that only is based upon how they're feeling when they express their love, if they're getting back what they want. That's selfish human love. That's not what God wants for his people. We are to be vessels of the love and power of God in every area of our lives. But we cannot do that without a continual reliance upon the Lord himself to flow through us in his love and power. There are times in my life I have to say, God, give me your love right now for this person in this situation, so that what I express out of my mouth and even my attitude and facial expressions will be the love of God and nothing else. So let us all pursue that. That's what Paul encouraged us. Pursue this love. Yes, pursue spiritual gifts, but pursue this most excellent way. It was the most excellent way. Even if you're the greatest prophet ever and the greatest faith person ever, the greatest giver ever, but you don't have the agape love of God flowing through you, in God's eyes, that's nothing. Because God is love, he wants his people to reflect his love, and we are to walk in his love. And we are able, by the grace of God, to do that. But we have to continually look upward, rely on his love, ask for that love to flow through you. Tap into what has been poured out in your heart, according to Romans 5, that we've been blessed with the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts, meaning you've got a reservoir of the agape love of God in you if you are a born-again Christian, but you have to tap into it. If you continue to operate in the regular human way, you'll never express that love, even though it's within you, if you are a born-again Christian. Let us continually look to the Lord, ask God for his love to flow through us in each and every situation you face in life, whether it's with a very difficult boss at work, whether it is with a very unkind, bullying classmate that you deal with every day, or whether it's a difficult family member, let us ask God to help us express his love through our lives so that we can be a blessing everywhere we go. God bless you and give you a love-filled and victorious week.